If you'd like to take a Bible, we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to begin reading in verse 16. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus has just finished speaking a parable to his disciples. And actually, pick up reading with me in verse 15, there in Matthew chapter 15. Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Now, as we mentioned previously, in the context here, Jesus is responding to a parable. But what he does in his response is he gives us a very noteworthy truth, a truth that we need to realize in our life. And that is that our outward actions, those things that come out of our mouth, those things that people see in our lives, those reflect what is in the inner man. The outward things that come out of the heart, the heart is the true man. But those things that come out of the heart are the things that reflect the heart. And perhaps this statement is most true in the context of our clothing. The things that we wear, the way that we carry ourselves. While we are often told not to judge a book by its cover, it's an inevitable thing that the way people dress indicates their profession. It indicates the way the things that they're interested in, the way that they think about what they're doing. And as we look throughout scriptures, it becomes very apparent that the clothes that we wear, the things that we adorn ourselves with, are very important. Turn with me a few chapters ahead to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 11. Here Jesus tells another parable. He says, "But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" So here Jesus tells a parable that clearly indicates that, at least in the Jewish culture, and I would suggest that even in our culture, clothes were important. Here he tells a story about a king who had a wedding feast, and someone showed up not wearing the proper attire, not the proper clothes, and as a result he was thrown out. Clothes are important. Turn also with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 14. You'll recall, in this context, we're looking at Joseph here. And you'll recall that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He went to the house of Potiphar. He went to prison. He interpreted the dreams of the prisoners, you'll remember. And finally, after the prisoners were released, just as he had foreseen by the power of God, Pharaoh has a dream. And so Pharaoh calls Joseph before him to interpret his dream. But look at what it says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 14. "Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh." Joseph took the time to make sure that his clothes were in order. Why? Because what we wear is important. The clothes that we wear tell about ourselves. The things that we do on the outside, the things that we say, the actions that we put out, the clothes that we wear, tell people about our inward man, about our heart, about where our heart is. The topic I'd like to talk about this morning is the Christian's clothes. I'd like to talk about the Christian's clothes, those things that the Christian ought to wear. And I want to be very clear before I start why I want to talk about this subject. I'm talking about this because, first of all, this is a subject I'm passionate about. I think our clothes are very important. The clothes that we wear tell people about what we think about our life and about who we are and about what we find important. And people need to recognize that. I'm talking about this because it's a subject that needs to be addressed, especially in the world we live in today. We talked about last time I was speaking about the ability to blush. We live in a culture that has lost that ability. And we need to regain that ability. And that is directly applicable to the things that we're going to be talking about today. It's a subject that it needs to be addressed. And I'm talking about this subject because whether we like it or not, our clothes, the things that we choose to wear, affects people. It affects people around us. And if you think for a minute that it doesn't, I would advise you to go to a job interview dressed in shorts and a t-shirt and see if it doesn't affect the people you're around. The clothes we wear affects people, and we need to understand that. It should be expected then, as we've seen, you know, the importance of clothes throughout all kinds of cultures, back in Joseph's day, in the Jews' day, and as we see how they affect our day, it should be expected that God would have certain guidelines for the Christian's clothes, that He would guide us into the things that we need to wear. Turn with me as we begin to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And begin reading with me in verse 9, where Paul here says, by inspiration, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. So here we see that God does direct our clothing. He tells us what clothes we need to wear. But some would have us to think that God here tells us to dress properly. He says wear proper clothing, but that God nowhere in the Scripture tells us what proper clothing is. And I think that notion is false. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 16, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Here Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, if we have the idea that God has told us to wear proper clothing, that He has instructed us to dress in a certain way, but that He has not prescribed the way in which we are to dress, that's false. Because Paul here tells Timothy that all Scriptures are inspired and they are profitable so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. We have the words of God, the complete words of God. And it is my conviction that God has given us everything that we need in order to do His will. If He tells us to dress appropriately, I believe that He has instructed us in what is appropriate to wear. But it is important that we examine everything in the light of Scriptures. We must examine everything in the light of God's Word. God's Word must be the final authority in anything that we do or say. And so our final conclusion must be based in Scripture. Our conclusion on the clothes that we wear can't be based in our culture. It can't be based on what's fashionable or what's in style. It can't be based even on what's comfortable or what's in our closet. It has to be based on the words of God. Everything we do must be with the authority of God. So what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to just ask a few questions. Answer a few simple questions that I hope will help us better understand this topic as we begin to study. And so, again, we want to examine everything in Scripture, but I'd like to ask a few questions. And the first being, why do we wear clothes? What is the purpose of our clothing? Have you ever wondered that? You know, why? Why do we wear clothes? It's what we always do, right? We grow up with it. People have used clothing throughout history for several different reasons. Fashion is one reason, especially today, that we see a lot of people wear clothes. They wear clothes to look good. That people wear clothes for warmth. We see different clothing in winter, summer. Clothes have different functions. But why do we wear clothes? Where did clothes come from? Have men always worn clothes? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 recounts for us really the origin of clothing. The first people who wore clothes are recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3. And that's what I'd like to take a look at. Actually, begin reading with me in chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. It says there, then the Lord God said, behold, I'm going to get to chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which He had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." But note verse 25. "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So there was a time in human history where men and women did not wear clothes, and they were not ashamed of it. When God created man and woman, there was no shame in nakedness. God created them in this state, naked and unashamed. The human body is not evil, as some would have us to see. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 shows this. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female he created them. But look what God says about his creation down in verse 31. He says God saw all that he had made. That would be including the human body. He saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The human body is not evil. In fact, God created it without clothing. And so that's the state that we see here in the Garden of Eden. And it's the typical situation we find in the Garden of Eden. A situation where there is openness and freedom and innocence. The absence of sin is in the Garden of Eden. However, this state of innocence, this state of unashamedness did not last very long. Look with me again, this time starting in Genesis chapter 3. Begin reading with me in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the trees which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." So in the first seven verses of Genesis chapter 3, man and woman commit sin. Once they were unashamed to be in their naked state, but now they have committed sin and they gained a knowledge of what is right and wrong. Satan deceived Eve and she ate of the forbidden fruit. Now they had knowledge even as God. They were able to discern between what was right and what was wrong. But notice, what was the first thing that they noticed was wrong? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked." That's the first thing they recognized. And now there was shame in nakedness. Nakedness was to be a shame to them. They didn't first notice that they had done wrong by violating God's law, by eating of the fruit. No, they recognized that they were naked. And therein, they felt shame. And as a result, because sin entered the world, now nakedness is shameful. It is a shame to be associated. Read with me again, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." Now that they have knowledge, their initial reaction is shame. Because they are naked, they feel shame. Their eyes were opened because they knew that they were naked. But I want to look... I want to look at kind of how this story unfolds here. First, they recognize that they're naked. And it says they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Because they were ashamed, clothing now became a necessary thing in their lives. There was shame associated with nakedness. Thus, they needed to cover it. And so they attempted to make these loin coverings. Genesis chapter 3, they tried to clothe themselves. They used fig leaves. However, their clothing was not acceptable. They were still ashamed. And we know that they're still ashamed because look at what they do in verses 8 through 10. "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked.'" They were clothed with loin coverings. They should have been covered, but they were still ashamed because they were still naked in God's eyes, and so they hid themselves. And so God made sure to clothe them. Skip down with me to verse 21. Then the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. God comes along. He recognizes that they're still naked, and God clothes them. And for the first time in human history, you know, we ask the question, where do clothes come from? For the first time in human history, man wears clothes. Now, God clothes them adequately. He uses animal skin to clothe them. And these clothes covered everything that was shameful. Everything that made them feel that shame was now covered by God. Man was no longer considered naked. Man didn't feel shame with these clothes. And so that is really the origin of sin. So why do we wear clothes, you might ask? Why do we wear clothes? Well, we wear clothes to cover nakedness, because nakedness is a shame. It must be covered. The purpose of clothes is not to be fashionable. The purpose of clothes is not to be warm, although those things come from wearing clothes. The first and primary reason we wear clothes is to cover our nakedness so that we will not be ashamed. It was wrong to be naked in the garden. Adam and Eve were ashamed, and it wasn't until they covered their nakedness that they were unashamed. And I'd like to stop right there and make a suggestion that when we go to the store and when we shop for clothes, we must shop to cover. The clothes that we buy in the store must be first and foremost to cover ourselves. If we can cover ourselves in a fashionable way, if we can cover ourselves and remain warm, that's fantastic. But first and foremost, in the beginning, clothes were meant to cover. And that is what clothes must be for today. But if clothes are for the purpose of covering our nakedness, the next question I think we must ask is, what is nakedness? What is it that needs to be covered if we are to remove the shame from our lives? Well, what is nakedness? Well, first and foremost, and we've already hit on it a little bit, first and foremost, nakedness is shameful. Turn with me to the prophecy of Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. Begin reading with me in verse 8. Now, we've already seen, even in the story of Adam and Eve, how nakedness is shameful. They felt shame when they were naked. But look at the descriptive terms used in this prophecy by Hosea. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 8. For she does not know that it was I who gave her grain, the new wine and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. Now, here we find nakedness is descriptive of the shame God would put on Israel. Here, Hosea is prophesying to the children of Israel. The children of Israel have turned against God. They've turned to the other nations. They've turned to the idols. And so in very poetic language here, God uses this picture. He says, Israel, I'm going to uncover you. I'm going to reveal your nakedness. Now, what's his point? His point is, Israel is going to be ashamed. I'm going to bring shame upon the people of Israel. It's symbolic language of the shame that would be experienced by Israel. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 47. In another prophecy, Isaiah chapter 47, nakedness is used in a very similar way. Isaiah chapter 47, read the first three verses with me. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no longer be called tender and delicate. Take the millstone and grind meal. Remove your veil, strip off your skirt. Uncover the leg, cross the rivers. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame also will be exposed. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man. Here again, Isaiah is telling of the coming wrath upon Babylon. You remember Babylon was the people who came in and took over the kingdom of Judah. But Isaiah has words for Babylon as well. He says, Babylon, you're not going to get away with this. But look at the shame that's brought upon Babylon. He says the shame is going to be like removing your clothes. You're going to become as if you were naked and you were going to have shame. Remove the veil, the skirt, uncover the legs. Why? Why would you remove the skirt? Why would you remove the veil? Why would you uncover the legs? Well, notice verse 3. Notice the parallelism. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame also will be exposed. Parallelism is a term used in Hebrew poetry in which the author makes two statements and the second statement mirrors the first. That way, it gives a fuller picture of what the prophet is saying or the poet is saying. And so here he equates the shame being exposed with the nakedness being uncovered. To be naked is to be in shame, is a shame. Nakedness being exposed is synonymous with shame being exposed. Turn with me to the New Testament now. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 21. John chapter 21, and begin reading with me in verse 6. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it is the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. I've always thought this was kind of a comical picture of the Apostle Peter. Peter here is in the boat. This is after the resurrection of the Lord, by the way. Peter and some other disciples are in the boat, and they're fishing, and Jesus calls from the shore, and he says, cast your net on the other side. And they do, and they get a net full of fish so that they can't even haul it in. And it describes the Apostle John looking and saying, that's Jesus, that's the Lord. And Peter, when he sees that, he jumps in the water and swims to the land. He doesn't even wait to paddle the boat there. He's so eager to see the Lord that he swims to the land. But it's interesting that Peter felt a need to put his clothes on before he went to meet the Lord. He says there that he put on the outer garment before swimming to the land. Why? Because it would have been a shame. It would have been a shameful experience to come before the Lord in a state of uncoveredness. It would have been a shame to see the Lord in that way. And I can't help but think, by the way, that it's interesting that in our culture, we often take clothes off to go swimming. We take clothes off to go to the beach, to go into the water. But Peter put his garment on to go swimming. I've always thought that was a little comical. But Peter put on his clothes because the Lord was there and he did not want to be exposed before the Lord. Turn with me to one more verse as we try and make this point in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Begin reading with me in verse 17. Here Christ makes the announcement to the church at Laodicea. He's in the middle of talking to the seven churches of Asia. And this is what he says to the church at Laodicea in chapter 3 and verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. So here Jesus speaks to the church at Laodicea. He says, you claim to be wealthy. You claim to be rich. You claim to be all of these great things. He says, but you're not. And it's interesting when you look in the history of the church at Laodicea was a very wealthy city. They were a very rich city. They had these expensive clothes and things like that. But Jesus says, you are not truly wealthy. You are not wealthy in spiritual things. So they claim to be wealthy. But Jesus points out the reality. And he begs them. In verse 18, he says, buy white garments from me. Why? Why buy white garments? So that your shamefulness will not be exposed. So that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. It is a shame to be naked. So what is nakedness? First and foremost, we must understand that nakedness is shameful. But how then do we decide what nakedness is? Now, how much do I have to cover up before my shame is gone? Or maybe a better way to ask that question is, how little do I have to uncover before I'm unacceptable? This is an important question, and it's a question that I think we can find the answer to if we look to the Bible. That's what I'd like to do for the next little bit of time is discover what is nakedness by the Scripture. And to do that, I'd like to go back to Genesis chapter 3 and look at what the Lord decided to cover on Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us that. But you'll recall, they sinned and they realized that their nakedness was now something to be ashamed of. And so they tried to clothe themselves. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, it says they sewed together these fig leaves to make a loin covering. They tried to clothe themselves, but they weren't enough. And we read in verses 8 through 10 previously how they still hid themselves from God, despite being covered by these fig leaves. By the way, I would suggest that we can be wearing clothes and still be in nakedness. Adam and Eve wore loin coverings. They wore something, but they were still considered naked in God's eyes. God still said, you need to cover up more. So in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, the Lord said, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, Adam and his wife, and clothed them. So the Lord made these garments. He made these coverings that would be acceptable to cover their nakedness. Now, the Hebrew word here for the garment is a word called, and I'm going to butcher this saying. I'm sorry, Kyle. I'm studying Hebrew right now, and I should be able to say this. Ketonet is the way that this word is pronounced. And it's the word for coat or tunic or garment. It is that garment that God made for Adam and Eve. Wilson, in his book on Hebrew word study, said this about the word. He said the ketonet was generally with sleeves to the knees, but seldom to the ankles. So what did the Lord decide to cover on Adam and on Eve? If the Hebrew word is any indication, it's that he saw fit to cover from the shoulders to the knees. He saw fit to cover more than what man's wisdom saw fit to cover. Man's wisdom said we need to cover this. You know, we need to cover these certain portions. But God's wisdom is greater than man's wisdom. And so he saw fit to cover more than that. But going beyond that, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. And I'd like to look at, in the law of Moses, what the Lord saw fit to cover on the priests. The priests had a lot of laws pertaining to the clothes that they were to wear. But some, I think, are directly applicable to our discussion today. First, go to Exodus chapter 20 and read with me in verse 26. He says, you shall not go up the steps to my altar so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it. Now, here we find just after the Ten Commandments, the Lord is giving commandments concerning the tabernacle and the altar that they were to worship on. And he says that you're not to go up on steps to the altar. There are to be no steps on my altar. And in the ancient Near East, a lot of the altars had steps. That was a common thing. But the Lord said, not on my altars. Why? Because if they went up on the altar, their nakedness might be exposed. God said, you cannot expose your nakedness. It is an interesting note, by the way, that in context, what precedes this verse is it's preceded in context by a command against idolatry. That is, against those things that would distract from God. And another command against profaning the altar with tools. I'm sorry. Against profaning the altar with tools. So preceding this verse are two commands. One against idolatry. One against profaning the altar with tools. It's interesting that he puts this in this context. Because if a priest went up to the altar and his nakedness was exposed, not only would it distract from God like the idols would, but it would profane the altar like the tools would. But turn with me to Exodus chapter 28 now, a few pages over. Exodus chapter 28, beginning in verse 40, we'll pick up our reading. Here God provides the directions for the priest's clothing. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 40. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics You shall also make sashes for them, and you shall make caps for them, for glory and for beauty. You shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh, and shall reach from the loins even to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they enter the tent of meeting or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they do not incur guilt and die. It shall be a statute forever in him and to his descendants after him. So God here provides the directions for the priestly clothing, but the Lord commands that they are to wear linen breeches to cover their bare flesh. But look at what it is specifically to cover. It says you're to cover your bare flesh from the loins even to the thighs. God has directed what is to be covered. And note, this whole chapter has been about the clothing. This whole chapter, Exodus 28, is about the priestly clothing. Certainly by the time we get to verse 40, they have enough clothes to cover them. God says, no, you're to cover everything. You're to make sure that nothing that is shameful is exposed. God still instructs these clothes to make sure everything was properly clothed. And don't forget that we are now God's holy priesthood. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we are called to be God's holy priesthood, His special people called out from the world. And now I'm not suggesting by that we are to recreate the priestly garments and wear these to services. Now, that's not what I think the point is. The point is that we ought to dress like those who belong to God. We ought to dress like those who are holy, who are set apart from the world. Those who are not ashamed because they are uncovering themselves, but those who are doing well in the eyes of God because they choose to cover the things that God has said to. Another example, what did God cover on the nation of Israel? Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 47. We read this previously. As we went through talking about the shame that is associated with nakedness, we went to a lot of prophetic passages, a lot of passages of prophecy, in which God directs what, when it is uncovered, is shameful. And He uses them symbolically in the prophets, but I think there is direct application to what God sees as appropriate and inappropriate in our clothes. Look at Isaiah 47, verses 1 through 3. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin, daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no longer be called tender and delicate. Take the millstone and grind meal. Remove your veil. Strip off the skirt. Uncover the leg. Cross the rivers. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame also will be exposed. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man. Isaiah equates removing the skirt, uncovering the leg, those sorts of things with nakedness. It should be a shame when our legs are exposed. It should be a shame when we have stripped off the skirt. Those things in God's eyes are shameful. Turn with me now to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 23. Ezekiel chapter 23, begin reading with me in verse 18. She uncovered her harlotries and uncovered her nakedness. Then I became disgusted with her, as I had become disgusted with her sister. Yet she multiplied her harlotries, remembering the days of her youth, when she played the harlot in the land of Egypt. She lusted after their paramours, whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys, and whose issue is like the issues of horses. Thus you longed for the lewdness of your youth, when the Egyptians handled your bosoms because of the breasts of your youth. So here we find another instance where God says, this is a shame. It is a shame to uncover these things. It is a shame to go before other people and have your breasts uncovered, to have your chest uncovered. It is a shame before God. She uncovered her nakedness, but it was the breasts that she uncovered when she uncovered her nakedness. It was the breasts that the Egyptians symbolically handled with Israel, that they played the harlot with Egypt. That is a shame to have those things uncovered. What did Paul teach about clothing? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, over in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read this at the very beginning of our lesson, but I'd like to read it one more time here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Paul says that clothing must be proper. The clothes that we wear must be proper. They must be modest. They must be in accordance with the will of God. Is our clothing proper? Or have we uncovered our nakedness and revealed shame? Now, Paul's point here in this text is don't draw undue attention to yourself. Just as braided hair, just as gold, pearls, just as those things attract attention to ourselves, nakedness attracts undue attention to ourselves. They attract undue attention to our bodies. Nakedness attracts attention. Now, I'm not saying that you can't be attractive. That's not my point this morning. But how do you know if something is modest? How do we decide if something is uncovering nakedness or not? Well, does it attract attention to you that is not deserved? When a girl walks by, guys, do you turn your head and look? Is she attracting your attention? Then it may be immodest. Girls, do you watch chick flicks because the guy's ripping his shirt off? Then it might be immodest. Undue attention is being attracted to places that have no right to look. We shouldn't dress like that. Exposing our nakedness to be looked at by all is not the way that the Christian is to dress. We are to dress properly. We are to dress in a way that gives glory to God, not glory to our own bodies. So yes, we know that clothes' purpose is to cover the shame of nakedness. We know that. Well, why do we wear clothes? It's to cover shame. We must understand that nakedness is when we do the things that God has clearly said are shameful. When we expose the legs or the private parts or the chest. If the Lord came to look at you on a regular day or today or whenever it is, if He came to look at you, would He need to, like Adam and Eve, make you new garments? Would He need to redress you? If He saw us in the short shorts and the low shirts, if He saw us in tight-fitting clothes or with our shirts ripped off because we're playing basketball, would He recognize that you need to be covered more? Or would you be acceptable to God? Would you be giving God the glory? But I think there's one more question that we need to ask. And that is, why does this matter to me? You know, why does it matter to us? We're not walking around naked. We're not showing off in that way. Why do we need to hear this lesson? Why do we need this? Well, I'd ask you to consider a few more thoughts with me. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, at the beginning of his prophecy, he makes a point beginning in verse 22. He says, "Now over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal spread out over their heads. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two wings covering its body on the one side and on the other. I also heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now above the expanse, there was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed the appearance of his loins and upward, something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around and with it. And the appearance of his loins downward, I saw something like fire. And there was a radiance around him as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice from speaking." Why should we care about the Christian's clothes? Because we serve a holy God, a God who is so separate, who is so set apart that Ezekiel could only describe the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. That's the God we serve. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We serve a holy God. We need to be holy for Him in every aspect of our lives, in everything that we do, in the way we talk, in the things we participate in our clothing. Are we holy? Are we set apart for God? Turn with me one more time to Romans chapter 15. Or Romans chapter 12, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't be conformed to the world. The world wants to tell you what to wear. The world wants to tell you what is attractive, what is in style. Do not be conformed to the world. Be conformed to our holy God, who Ezekiel could not even bear to describe. Be conformed to God. Do our clothes show us to be holy? Do they show us to be the people of God? To be set apart from the world? Or do they show people that wish we were a part of the world? Do they show that we want to be a part of the world? Out of the heart, or out of the mouth, comes the things that are in the heart. The things that we present outwardly reflect what we think inwardly. What do our clothes tell people about us? Why does this matter to me? Because the lust of the flesh causes sin. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. The lust of the flesh causes sin. These three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they are the very basis of all sin. The lust of the flesh causes sin. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Himself speaks. He says in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. Jesus warns us about those who would cause sin. He says, do not be a stumbling block. Do not cause sin. If you're dressing in such a way that it promotes the lust of the flesh, you are causing sin. Let's look at Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Begin reading with me what Paul says in verse 19. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker. You may remember the context of this as we studied 1 Corinthians not too long ago. Paul here says he's giving up his rights. He says, I'm giving up my rights for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, some people want to say, well, you can't tell me what to wear. It's my life. It's what I want to wear, and that's what it is. But even if you could dress however you wanted to, even if God said nothing about our clothes in the Scriptures, would you not give up the right for the sake of the gospel? Would you not give up the right to wear whatever it is you desire for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of a brother? Look how seriously Paul took this. He says, I became all things to all men. I gave up my rights for the gospel of Christ. Well, why does this matter to me? Because to live a life of hypocrisy is to live a life of sin. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, Jesus warned of hypocrisy. He says, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. Jesus warned against hypocrisy. He warned against living a life of hypocrisy. That is, living a lie, doing one thing, but saying another. You know, saying that we profess Christ, we profess to live a godly life, but the way we dress, the way we act, the things we say, they don't say that we live a life. Are we any better than the hypocrites of the day? Or do we act the part of the Christian, but dress the part of the world? How do we live our lives? Why does this lesson matter to me? Why are the Christian clothes important to me? Because the Christian must have the ability to blush. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15 about a generation or about a nation of people that lost the ability to blush. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. Were they ashamed because of the abominations they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Are we a people who no longer know how to blush, who have come to the point where we dress however we want and do whatever we want and have no regard for the law of God? 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul told Timothy about those who were coming, those who were going to fall away. And what was it that the reason they fell away? Because their consciences have been seared. They had been calloused over to the point that they didn't care. Will we let our conscience be calloused over when it comes to clothes? That we no longer care what's right or wrong, that we no longer care what is to be worn or what is not to be worn? Have we forgotten how to blush? Do we expose our nakedness and feel no shame, feel no embarrassment for the shame that we have? When we discuss clothes, when we discuss the Christian's clothes, I think there are basic questions that we have to ask. Why do we wear clothes? Well, we wear clothes to cover our nakedness. We wear clothes to cover up the shameful things that cause us embarrassment and shame and sin. Well, what is nakedness then? If we have to cover it, what is it? Well, nakedness is the shameful exposure of our bodies, those things that God would not have us to show. The things that are described in the prophets, the uncovering of the legs, the chest, the thighs, those things are what are nakedness. Those things that God has deemed unworthy to be shown. But why should I care? Why as a Christian should I care? Because Christians are to carry themselves in a certain way. We are to carry ourselves knowing that God is holy. We are to carry ourselves knowing that the lust of the flesh causes sin, and we ought not to be a stumbling block to others. We ought to give up our rights for others. We ought to live a life knowing that we can't live a life of hypocrisy. We can't live one way and tell people that we are living as Christ. And then we must live a life that is able to blush, that's conscience has not been so seared over that it no longer knows how to blush. Does God care what you wear? Does God care what I wear? Has He laid down guidelines? Some people tell us He hasn't. But I believe that the Lord has taught us how to live. All things written in the Scriptures are profitable, and it is to make the man of God complete, thoroughly equipped. The question is, are we going to live it? Or are we going to wake up tomorrow? Are we going to go to the same closet that we've always gone to? Are we going to pull out the same clothes? And are we going to live the life we've always lived? Or are we going to make God the standard? Are we going to live the holy life that the Christian is called to live? Clothes are important in many ways. We as Christians ought to especially be careful how we dress. I'd like to read two more passages with you, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 2. Throw them up on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Do your deeds, do the things you do in your life, do the clothes you wear cause others to give glory to God? Or do they draw attention to yourself? Do they make people look at you? We ought to live in such a way that is excellent, that we cause others to give God the glory. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do the clothes we wear make people want to give glory and honor to God? Or do they make people want to give glory and honor to man? Do they make people realize how fashionable you are? Clothes tell a lot about people. Clothes talk to people about who we are, about what we think, about where we go and what we spend our time doing. Make your clothes glorify God. If there's anything we can do this morning to help you in your relationship with God, if there's any changes you need to make that you need to bring before the congregation, we'd be willing and able to help you at this time. We'd love to pray with you. If you need to come and start your life as a Christian, if you need to make that first step and become holy as God has called you to be holy, we ask that you come forward and let us help you at this time as we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement.